All right. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm glad to see that you guys have chosen to be a part of our Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer session. I hope that it is a real blessing to you. We are going to continue in our Bible study looking at the book of Ephesians. That's where we've been looking. We've been looking at each individual passage as we've gone along. And we're reading through it. So really quickly, I'd just like to begin by encouraging all of you to be reading the book of Ephesians. I know that at times you might say, man, I just don't have a whole lot of extra time to do things, and yet I think this would be a very valuable use of your time to be reading through this book. I think there are already several of us that have read through this book multiple times throughout the weeks as we've done this study. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and we saw how Paul was claiming to be the person who is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And we would all agree that that's very good news for us. We would say that because we're all a bunch of Gentiles, and we are the benefactor of the fact that he brought the gospel out and shared it and spread it around, and so we get to do the same thing as well. And we saw how, for us, we are to be spreading the gospel with everyone around us, and in a sense that makes us somebody that's supposed to share the gospel with the Gentiles as well. Well, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 tonight. So go ahead and be finding that. While you guys are looking up that passage, I'd like to share with you a story. A long time ago, whenever I was in intermediate school, maybe that's not all that long ago, but for me, it was. You know, that was a long time ago. And I was a part of a group of friends that had a Bible club, and it wasn't anything big. It's just something small that me and a couple of my buddies used to do. And it was a lot of fun. We would gather together. Sometimes we'd gather in the hall, and we'd have prayer and Bible study. We'd be, you know, considering things that are going on in our school and looking at things like that and trying to decide, how are we going to respond as a group of Christians? You know, what are we going to do as a group of Christians? What is God calling us to do as a group of Christians, to work together? Well, one time that we met, we knew that there was an upcoming youth rally. And for us in intermediate school, this was a huge thing. We were super excited about it. This thing was coming up. And so we began praying as a bunch of kids that God would save. And we decided, man, we don't want to just say like a small number. We didn't want to say, you know, 10 kids get saved. Or we didn't want to say, you know, just a certain number, 27 kids get saved. We decided, let's settle on a big number. Let's pray that God would do something great and his name would be made great. So we decided we're going to pray for 100 kids to get saved. And we began praying, and I mean, our prayers weren't long. They weren't elaborate. They were the prayers of kids who were in intermediate school. And so we prayed, God, please use this upcoming event. Make your name great. We want to see so many kids come to Christ. We want to see 100 kids come to Christ. And so we finished those prayers, and we, I think the youth rally was like just the next day or a few days away, and so we came together at the youth rally, and it was a blast. It was so much fun. They had an excellent speaker. They had music that was just really wonderful and great to listen to. But you know what happened? God didn't just answer that prayer. There weren't just 100 kids that got saved. There were something like 300 kids that got saved that night. That's really awesome. Our prayers for just 100 kids were answered. And then our expectations were absolutely blown out of the water. Well, here in this passage, I think Paul has some expectations for the people of Ephesus, for the church of Ephesus. And so his prayer is for them, that they would be able to carry out the thing that they are commanded to do. But I think also that God would use them in a great and mighty way. So let's go ahead and look at this passage, and we'll see how we can apply it to our own lives. All right, it says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that tonight we would see that you provide strength, you provide power, you have a goal for us, you have a plan for us. Lord, I pray that we would just be willing to be used by you to advance your kingdom. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, tonight I pray that we would leave here changed simply by having an encounter with your word. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this passage. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. You bow your knees if you're going to go to God in prayer. But the reason is because I am the person that's responsible for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He's saying, because I'm the person that's responsible for preaching and bringing this message, I'm also going to be the one that's responsible for praying for you. I feel like it's my responsibility to be praying for you and to constantly be going before the Father on your behalf and saying, Lord, use these people, protect these people. Let's make your name great. Let's advance your kingdom, but use them. Let them be effective tools for advancing your kingdom, Lord. You see, this brings us to our very first question tonight that we have to kind of ask ourselves. Who are you praying for? You know, it's really easy as a mom or a father or grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle to pray for those family members that are around us. And don't get me wrong, they need prayer. We all have family members who are lost, who are dying and going to go to hell if they don't have an encounter with Jesus Christ here soon. And so it's important that we be praying for those individuals. But sometimes I feel like we say we pray for family, and then we kind of do that at the exclusion of praying for anyone else. I have to be honest, I have a neighbor that God has just been weighing on my heart here lately. I see the things that he's doing. I hear some of the things that he says, and my heart breaks for them. There are times where I just want to go over and tell him, brother, you need to stop, or this has got to end, or come on, seriously, let's act like adults. But I also hear the Holy Spirit saying, let's pray for this guy. Let's begin to go before God the Father and ask that he would intercede in a way, that he would open up an opportunity to be able to share the gospel. So the real question is, are you praying for the lost? It's not always fun and it's not always easy, but are we praying for them? They need God's work in their life just as much as we need it. And so let's go ahead and look at this prayer that Paul is praying on behalf of the church in Ephesus. The first thing he's praying for is strength from the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul recognized that there were already some Christians in the church, obviously. This is not an entirely unreached area. There's already a church there. He's already had encounters with them. We can see that in the book of Acts, how he went there, how he interacted with them, how he talked with them, how there were a group of believers that were left behind after his interactions with him. And so now he's praying for strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about strength like what Samson received. We look in the Old Testament, we can see the story of Samson in the book of Judges and how he was a man that was gifted with incredible strength, how he could do things that no ordinary man could do, and how these gifts were given to him for the benefit of the nation, to be able to help draw them out of captivity and guide them back into a relationship with God. Unfortunately, whenever it comes to Samson, he is a terrible, terrible example. He's the last person that we should try and be copying. You see, he had all this strength. He had physical strength is what he had. And he wasted it. You know, every single story we see with him in it where he's using it for a strength, it seems like he's using it for his own vanity or for his own gain or because he's upset. It's never to take care of the people of Israel. It's never used to guide them back into a proper relationship with God. It's absolutely wasted. So we don't need physical strength. Matter of fact, one of the guys in our association, I was talking with him today, and I told him that my wife and I had just started this exercise thing that we're doing at the nights, and it is absolutely killing my legs, and I'm sore all over. And I told him, you know, there's times where I just want to go, oh, I hate you, Jillian Michaels, because that's what we're doing. It's some old DVD, okay? And he says, you know what? It's a shame you don't have the right Bible. You could show your wife that the Bible says that, you know, physical exercise benefits little, you know, as opposed to spiritual exercise, you know, where there's real game. And so we look and we see we don't need physical strength. We need spiritual strength. You see, we can't waste our strength. It has to be used for God's glory. I'm talking about the strength to do the things that God would have us to do. So what if instead we had strength like Stephen had in Acts chapter 7. We all know Stephen's story. Stephen was a part of the early church. Stephen said some of the wrong things. He said the right thing at the wrong time to the wrong people. And ultimately, he lost his life for it. He paid the ultimate price. But when we look back, we can see in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, that Stephen was probably just like many of us. He had a prayer life. He was probably involved in this very same prayer. It says the early church is praying. And it says, and they're praying, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You see, this group of believers, they were so worried about the gospel going out that they didn't want some kind of a physical threat to be something that would stop them. They wanted to be able to have the strength to be able to continue to do what they had to do. You see, this strength, this spiritual strength, it's not natural. It's something that God has to provide. And when we look at Stephen, we can see that he was willing to share the gospel, even though it was unpopular. You know, for us, I think there's many of us, maybe some of us even here in this room, who wouldn't be willing to share the gospel simply because it's an unpopular message. It means admitting that we are sinners. It means admitting that the things that we do in our life are wicked at times. It means admitting that we can't take care of ourselves on our own. We're just not good enough. And so it is an unpopular message. And for him, it was most definitely an unpopular message at that moment. And he was even willing to share the gospel, even though it would cost him, not just in street cred or in what people thought about him, but ultimately it cost him his life. Because at the end of his speech, at the end of him sharing the gospel, the people picked up stones in order to stone him. And that's exactly what they did. They threw those rocks at his body and at his head, until one finally made contact in such a way as to end his life. You know what I find absolutely incredible about that whole story is that even though he's just shared the gospel, even though it was unpopular, and he shared the gospel even though it was going to cost him, as he's being stoned to death, Stephen's words that are recorded are, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." What kind of strength is that? Let me tell you, that's a natural strength. That's strength that's provided by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can look throughout church history and we can see similar stories over and over and over again that God can use anyone, and he can use them in incredible ways and provide strength. There was a lady by the name of Blandina. That's a terrible name, it sounds like to me. She was martyred in 177 AD during the reign of Emperor Marcus Aurelius, during a time when there was beginning to be intensified persecution of the Christians that came directly from the Roman state. I'd like to read to you this. This is a small passage from her Wikipedia page. It says, "She was bound to a stake, and wild beasts were set on her. According to legend, they did not, however, touch her. And after enduring this for a number of days, she was led into the arena to see the suffering of her companions. Finally, as the last of the martyrs, she was scourged, placed on a red-hot grate, enclosed in a net, and thrown before a wild steer who tossed her into the air with his horns, and at last killed with a dagger. Some of the other traditions that surround her, they're accusing her of being a Christian, and the way it would work is that the person who's bringing the accusation before them is going to ask them three times, "Are you a Christian?" And they're going to have to respond, "Yes or no." And if they say yes, then they're going to ask him two more times, "Are you a Christian?" All it would take is a single no to end it, so there wouldn't be the torture or the persecution to try and encourage them to renounce Christ. And according to the tradition that surrounds her, the people that were doing the torturing at times were so worn out and amazed at the fact that they were worn out by torturing her, and yet she was still not willing to renounce Christ. You know, I look at stories like that and say, man, I don't know what I would do. How in the world could I survive something like that? Well, obviously, you're not going to survive, but how in the world can I make sure that my faith remains intact and I don't turn away from Christ? You know, that was her worry as well. She was worried that she might, in her physical weakness, renounce Christ. But God provided the strength that she needed, even in the most terrible situation. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to pray for strength, even if that means that that strength might be used for the advancement of the gospel, the advancement of God's kingdom, at the cost of our lives? Would you still be willing to pray for that strength? The second thing that he prayed for is that souls would be saved. I want you to know this has always been my prayer, especially for this church. I've prayed over and over and over, Lord, let's see souls saved. I want to see people begin a relationship with you. It excites me to hear stories about people who at some point in their lives finally say, that's it. I can't say no any longer. I have to say yes. And they take a knee, or maybe they sit down on a couch, wherever they're at, and they're led through a sinner's prayer. Man, I love to hear stories about that, where people begin their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just an absolutely wonderful thing to hear about. So then, how is this going to happen? Well, obviously, according to this passage and here in verse 17, it happens through faith. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on into verse 18, but that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, this fits, because it's just like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which you might have to look back a page to see. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, I love the fact that my faith is not something that I have done to deserve, or it's not something that I've worked hard enough at, and so I've earned enough points to be able to call myself a Christian. It's not something that I have a birthright that means that I have to be received as a Christian. It's simply that it's something that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. I have done no work to deserve this. So obviously, people are going to come to Christ through faith. However, Paul has more to say when it comes to people accepting Christ for the first time in their lives. Matter of fact, Paul wrote many books, and one of the books that's a lot of fun to read is Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10:13, you have a famous passage that's often quoted in the process of sharing the Romans Road, and it provides some encouragement for us. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we know, listen, all you know, if I call on him in sincerity and recognizing that I need a Savior, recognizing that I need someone to deal with my sins, and wanting to say that he'll be my Lord and Savior, it tells us that if we're willing to do that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a wonderful fact. And so it's the passage after that, though, that really, I think, applies to the believer. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I think this is so important for us to understand. You see, the gospel, it does all the work. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, taking care of our sin problem and giving us his righteousness so that we might be able to have a restored relationship with God the Father. It's a wonderful thing. However, for the gospel to go out, someone has to be the voice. Someone has to declare the gospel. Someone has to share what Scripture has to say. You see, other Christians are always going to be involved. You and I, as Christians, have a responsibility to be the mouthpiece of the gospel. If we want to see this community saved, if we want to see this church grow, not just in numbers, but also in depth in our relationship with Jesus Christ, if we want to see any of that happen, it's going to happen because men and women of faith are going to be willing to step up and declare the gospel with their mouths and back it up with the way that they live. You see, let's do some numbers real quick. If only one person shares the gospel, this church will only grow very slowly, if it grows at all. It might only just plateau because it's staving off the continual decay that's constantly going on, the regular attrition and everything else. However, if everyone makes it a habit of sharing the gospel, a church will explode. And a community will forever change. It would no longer just be, oh, that's Bonterre. That's the town with the prison in it. But it would be, oh, that's Bonterre, the place where all those Christians are at. And there's that really huge church that's just changing the way Bonterre looks as a whole. You know, if you only have one person sharing the gospel, you're going to have lots of people looking and saying, well, obviously, it's not my responsibility to share the gospel. That falls on the shoulder of that guy over there, the gospel sharer. But if everyone's sharing the gospel, as people are coming to faith in Christ, they're going to look around and they're going to see themselves surrounded by a community of people who are willing to share the gospel. And they're going to say, obviously, this is something that's expected of me. I need to be sharing the gospel as well. You're going to do some great things because then it's not just a growth that's a steady climb in numbers, but you're looking at the possibility of exponential growth. As more Christians become saved, as more people become saved and become Christians, the more you're going to have people going out and sharing the gospel, which is going to lead to even larger numbers and larger numbers of people coming to Christ over time. It really is a really cool idea, and that's exactly how the early church got its start. You know, it wasn't just that one person went out and preached the gospel and 3,000 people responded. It was that one person preached the gospel and 10 people responded. And those 10 people went out and shared the gospel with 10 more each. And at the end of a day and over a short period of time, you can have thousands of people coming to know Christ. I'd love to see that happen here. I'd love to see this church being used by God as the epicenter of great kingdom work. And I think that can happen if we're simply willing to pray that souls would be saved. The third thing that Paul prayed for is that you would begin to comprehend the love of Christ. Man, I tell you what, whenever I just simply try and think about the way to explain just how much God loves us, I always run short. I mean, I can spit verses out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we can look at all these verses and we can see there is an awful great love. But for whatever reason, it's easy to ignore just how amazing it is. Let me try and explain it this way. We're not talking about just anyone dying for you. We're talking about the God of the universe sending his son, his perfect son, to die on the cross for you and for me. those wicked, evil, terrible sins, the things that ought not to be done, the sins that we do in the dark whenever we think that no one else knows about them, the things that we keep hidden from even our spouses. These are the things that Jesus Christ died for. He took on those sins in order that we might receive his righteousness. That's amazing. Let me put it this way. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he was willing to do this for us. You know, it's amazing if you can find a friend that'd be willing to die for you. That's a friend that you need to hang tight to and take care of, because that's a friendship and a love that's not common. But can you imagine being willing to die for somebody who hates you? Somebody who says, I never want anything to do with that person. Someone whose lifestyle is a repudiation of the sacrifice that you're willing to make. I can't imagine that. That's what God did for us. See, this love that Christ has for us, it's something that everyone needs to know, but it's also something that's only beginning to be possible whenever we work together as a body of believers. And that's kind of what it says. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It says that we work together with all the saints. I think it's so important, partly because working together, we illustrate Christ's love to each other, and partly because it's just so great, it takes more than a couple of people to be able to fully look and show the love of Jesus Christ. It takes a community of people showing Christ's love for Christ's love to really be an example to the rest of the community. And I love it how he illustrates it too. He illustrates it by talking about dimensions, okay? So it says, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love? Now, whenever I looked at that at first, I thought, oh my goodness, you know, right there we have an example of four dimensions, right? Okay, that seems crazy that he might even use something like that. And, you know, whenever I think of, like, things that advertise to be four dimensions is where you're watching a screen with 3D glasses on and they squirt some water in your face so you get this fourth dimension of experience. Yeah, okay, it's typically kind of lame. And I think that's kind of lame, too, to think that there's four dimensions of God's love. Plus, I don't even think Paul understood the idea of four dimensions. So I had to look at it again. Whenever I looked at it, I was like, okay, so breadth, that is most definitely a measurement of length. Length is a measurement of length. But height and depth, those can be a measurement of length, but they can also be a point. What's cool is if you stop and you look at Ephesus, where it's located. To the west, you have the Mediterranean Sea, a great big deep body of water. And to the right, you have mountain ranges. And so standing in between, you are in the midst of an image of height and depth. And so I think the height and depth, they kind of go together, right? So they show us this high point that's you know, so many feet above us, and this low point that's so many feet below sea level, that kind of thing. And these two together give us this other dimension. And what's interesting about that idea is that where does that put the person that's observing the height and depth of God's love? Firmly in the middle of it. Wondering how big it really is. Wondering how far it goes in all directions. And looking out. I love that there's a song that describes God's love as an ocean. And saying that I am simply sinking in God's love. Because it's that great. You know, I think that's a wonderful way of looking at God's love. It is something that is absolutely immeasurable. It is something that's so far beyond anything that we have the ability to comprehend. That's how great God's love is for us. You see, when you know you're loved, you're willing to go to great extremes for someone. I'll do anything to keep my wife and kids safe. I do that not because I have this stubborn view of my commitment to them, but I do it because I love them. And I don't know where this love comes from. It's just something that I have for them. I love Alethea and Karis and Heather. And I love them and I love them and I love them. I'm going to do anything to make sure that they're happy and healthy and safe. Now imagine for a second you realize just how great God loves you. It makes it a whole lot easier to do the things that God might be calling us to do. God might be calling you to teach a class or to step out and share your faith with your neighbor or to share your faith with a friend or maybe even a family member who just doesn't know Jesus Christ. If you realize how great God's love is for you, suddenly it doesn't seem like an obligation, but it seems like a responsibility, and it seems like something that obviously you're going to be wanting to do for him. Because he loves you so much, and you can't help but love him back and be willing to offer up anything in order that you maintain that relationship with him. And so Paul's prayer is this. He's praying for strength from the Holy Spirit for them. He's praying that souls would be saved, and he's praying that they would begin to comprehend this love that comes from Christ Jesus. Now, why would he be praying all of this? It brings us to the last point. It's to bring God glory. Because I think whenever we find ourselves in this situation, in the proper perspective of God's love for us, and being willing to share the gospel, and being willing to say, yes, Lord, give me that strength, and I'll use it for your glory, ultimately, we're going to bring Jesus Christ the glory and honor that he deserves. And that's what it says in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What an awesome prayer. Tonight, I think Paul has this church on his heart. That's why he's written the things that he's written. That's why he's praying for them with the passion that he's praying for them with. And that's why he's preaching the gospel to them as persistently as he has been. It's because these are people that he has on his heart. If you look, you'll see tonight that you have a piece of paper in front of you, a worksheet, and it doesn't have any questions on it. Pretty strange, right? A test is hard to pass if you don't know the questions. But what I want you to do besides number 1, 2, and 3, I simply want you to write down the names of 3 people who are lost that God has put a burden on your heart for. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the next couple of minutes. Maybe some of you are thinking, I know 1, I know 2 that I've got a burden for, but I don't know if I have 3. I'm going to challenge you. I want you to write 3 names down. I'm going to give you the next minute and a half to write those names down. And then after that, what I want you to do, I want you to start asking each other, tell me about one of those names that's on your list. That way we can share with somebody else the fact that there is this individual. We can share with them that we do have this connection with them and that we do have this opportunity on times to share the gospel. We kind of provide a little bit of accountability with one another. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that for a couple of minutes as well. And then after that, we're going to end our Bible study time and we're going to step into our time of prayer. So let's go ahead. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer and then I'm going to dismiss you to do your worksheet. And then we'll begin our prayer time in a few minutes, okay? Dear Lord, I love you and thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that tonight we would be challenged to share the gospel with someone, that we would be challenged to have a desire to share the gospel with this person, that you maybe put a burden on our heart for them. Lord, I pray that we would hold each other accountable as a church and that we would see the gospel go forth and not return void. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.